Then let's open your Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. You are the light of the world. Let's read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. What is salvation? What is the salvation that the Bible speaks of? Doctrinally speaking, salvation would be something like this. The cross of sin that, by rights, I myself should have been nailed to before God. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, was nailed to it in my place as a substitute for my sin. And if we believe that and accept that Jesus' substitutionary cross was for my sake, for our sake, our sins are forgiven. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, we are given eternal life that lives even though we die. And we come to dwell forever with God in the kingdom of heaven, rather than in the burning Gehenna, hell, that is the due of sin. I think it would be put something like that. But if we express this in somewhat more understandable way, or rather simply and plainly, in a way we can grasp with our own skin, in a way that presses upon us intuitively, I think it comes to exactly what the words of Jesus that we just read say. You are the light of the world. That is, salvation means that each and every one of us is granted to the realize that we are light. Not you must become the light of the world. You must polish your own abilities, spare no effort to become beneficial to society, and become a useful person who is recognized by others and by the world. Only when you live a life that draws the world's attention, that is praised and awarded by others, will you become the light of this world. Rather, regardless of level or title or years of experience or circumstances or status, Jesus declared, "You are the light of the world." I think the salvation the Bible speaks of is also this, to make to notice, to realize, and to accept that my very existence was originally created by God as the light of the world, and to come to know who I, as a person, originally am. Furthermore, to notice that that person too, and this person too, and any person at all, was originally created as the light of the world by the one and only Creator, God. And to accept one another, rejoice in one another, support one another, mutually acknowledge one another's worth of existence, live thanks to one another, and to realize the fact that we live receiving the light that each casts on the other. This, I believe, is message of salvation contained in Jesus' word. You are the light of the world. In the letter of James 4:12, There are the words, who are you to judge your neighbor? But to judge one's neighbor in any form whatsoever becomes an act, and thought that run directly counter to the salvation that Jesus speaks of when he says, you are the light of the world. I myself first encountered these words of Jesus, you are the light of the world, in Matthew chapter 5:14, when I was a third year university student who had only just become a Christian, beginning to read the Bible from Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 and entering chapter 5, I was riveted by the words, blessed are the poor in spirit, and by these words, you are the light of the world. Especially these words, you are the light of the world. I cannot tell you how joyful they were to me, how much revelation and relief they gave me, that I, as an existence, am not something to be compared by any measure, that I am by no means something to be evaluated by efficiency or cost-effectiveness as useless, worthless, or no value, a disappointment, that I am not an existence that could be compared even against all things in heaven and earth combined, that before God, I am a peerless, precious existence. I felt as though, for the first time in my life, I came to know with a feeling of arriving at the unshakable, firm conviction that I am, before any person, an existence without parallel and absolutely special existence before God. It was as if scales fell from my eyes. Until then, I had judged myself, and I had also tried to demonstrate my own righteousness by judging others. The arrogance I had held, as if I were illuminating others' darkness with my own light, felt as though it was laid bare in my heart in an instant. And I felt a kind of relief, thinking that clinging to the arrogance was a clear mistake, and that I did not have to cling to that arrogance. That I had lived consciously or unconsciously, forcing out something like the false, counterfeit right that I imagined to be light, trying to make others acknowledge my worth, and I came to feel that I no longer needed to live that way, and that such a way of living is a sin before God. Until then, my way of living had, I think, made I must become light the goal of my life. I must score higher than others in Japanese, math, English, science, and social studies, be good at sports, be able to play instruments, be able to earn money, be praised by others, envied, called cool, become someone who gives orders rather than someone who is ordered. Amid a comparison and pressure of having to become a light-like existence, praised as splendid and useful fellow, and amid a groundless expectation and faint hope that I might be able to become such, I think I was living as if struggling through a fog, as if wandering through a trackless, densely overgrown forest. I pressed forward for the time being, making it my goal to reach place here and there that looked like plausible destinations, and whenever I felt I had reached one, I rejoiced in it. It is not that this in itself is bad, I think, but after consuming a fleeting thing masquerading as happiness called joy that vanished in an instant, passing an exam, passing promotion tests, getting extra income, obtaining something I wanted, hitting a single in Sand Road Baseball, having a wish come true, I would head again toward another place masquerading as a destination, walking a road on which I could not tell whether I was living or wandering, telling myself, this is fine, this is what life is, living, I think, with spiritually dead eyes. When such a person as I met Jesus, and Jesus touched my heart and my soul, I encountered for the first time in my life the words of Jesus in New Testament I had begun to read, "You are the light of the world," and I felt received as if set free. In Mark chapter 5, it is written a man who, because he was possessed by a legion of demons, lived among the town in bondage that was utterly free and yet at the same time utterly unfree, and who was set free when he met Jesus. I felt that the same sort of thing happened to me as well. I was extremely free, and yet I was tormented by an inexpressible sense of unfree bondage in the deep faces of the person I am. But it was a refreshing feeling, as if I had been freed from that, welling up from my deep place. What moved me about all was that it is not you must become the light of the world, but you are the light of the world, in English. Not become, but be. You already are so. I felt right in Jesus' words, which say not that I must become some superior existence, some existence that brings something beneficial, some existence that must be made shine, but rather, you already are so. Your very existence is precious. You are the light. I felt as if I had been pulled out and set free from the answerless craving that chased after the deceptive light, masquerading as a light, one made up and advocated by human beings from the place where I was being pressed to become that thing masquerading as light. The words, "You are the light of the world, were so joyful to me, and I wanted to so much to let all sorts of people know that I went around telling my university friends things like, "Hey, it's Mikawa, you are a being loved by God, and you are the light of this world," and "Hey, Sato-san, you are the beloved being, and you are the light." Of course, the words of Jesus, "You are the light of the world, have traditionally been interpreted first and foremost as words directed toward those who believe in Christ. Toward those who have come to believe, and I too agree with that interpretation. However, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the listeners at the time Jesus spoke these words are written as the crowds. That is, it appears that Jesus is speaking not only, of course, to those who believe in Christ, but also to those who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. You, in the one true Father God, are originally being that are light. When I first read it, I felt that although those who do not believe in Christ cannot yet understand that they themselves are being that are the light of the world, God is speaking to all of us human beings words of God's one frustrated love. You are originally the light of the world, which I created. In my eyes, you are the precious, peerless existence, dazzling soul. This I want to tell you. I want you to know. These words are the words within the Sermon on the Mount, the first words Jesus spoke when, at the age of 30, he began his public life. Since Jesus, already from his childhood at age of 12, was more than anyone else the very word of God himself, he was first in the words of Scripture beyond any splendid teacher of the Bible, and he spoke the words of Scripture in a way that was easy to understand and yet full of authority, to astonishment of all the adults. Had he begun his activity from bodyhood at the age of 12, he might have been extolled as a child prodigy, hailed as truly the living Son of God, first over, treated just like the morning star, and might have been able to prosper greatly in the world, but he did not do so. And so, about 20 years thereafter, he lived together with people as a man of the town, an ordinary commoner, doing carpentry work, the lowest lowest stratum of the society of that time, in the very midst of the raw human life, amid the living, the lives, the toil and the troubles, and the real way of living of the people, that Jesus felt and saw the lived and experienced together with them. The words that Jesus, who is the very word of God, spoke to people while considering what words should I offer first of all so that they may become strength, hope, cheer, and revelation for these people were these words, "You are the light of the world." Why was it the words, "You are the light of the world"? Because everyone, forgetting, not knowing, unable to recognize that they themselves are being of light, created by God, and being compared as I must become light, measured, weighed, evaluated, and priced, amid every kind of outward disparity of wealth and power and education, struggling, wandering with only their own insufficiency and weakness catching their eyes, envy and resenting others, doing all they can just with what is before them, somehow managing what is before them, I imagine that in order to free them from such toil, to save them from such spiritual blindness, and to teach them the answer that is truth. He spoke to them, "You are the light of the world." That only when one lives with God, with Christ, can person be truly human. I believe true meaning of the word was, "You are the light of the world. You are originally a precious being created as the light of the world." Is this seeing people who have had the fact hidden from that Christian is named for those who have been granted the recovery of humanity's original form, who do not know that they were originally created as light, who are frightened, made arrogant and worn out by comparison and judgment and condemnation according to the many and the varied measuring sticks that Satan has repeatedly devised through people. He spoke to them as truth, the greatest word of comfort. Today is worship service for the welfare of persons with disabilities. But there is perhaps no word or concept so contrary to Jesus' true word that expressed the very existence of us human beings. You are the light of the world. As the word, or correct, person with a disability. If we follow Jesus' word, "You are the light of the world," then originally there is no disability, nor anything of the sort in a person. If one person has been created and born by God, then every person who has been born is, by the very fact of having been born, already sufficiently within God's love. Of course, in all of us, there dwells sin that must be repented of before God. But God has fully prepared himself always to forgive the sin of those who repent. That is, I think we may say that the word or concept, person with a disability, is prejudice and unreasonableness devised by measuring sticks that human beings have thrown up, such as efficiency, effectiveness, superiority, inferiority, forcibly expressed in concrete form. I feel that the word person with a disability is a human shallow wisdom, short-sightedness, cruelly cunning, selective preference, and produced when human beings themselves became captive to an eye that sees things without bias toward economic, industrial, materialistic values, such as profit, cost performance, and time performance appearing openly in society in concrete form. If the word disability is a word that carries the meaning of weak or the weak, then where is there anyone who is not weak, who is not among the weak? We are all weak beings. That is, I think we may even say, everyone is a person with disability. Apostle Paul teaches this 1 Corinthians in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 27. as it says in verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Which one of us who is aware of our weakness is an indispensable being? A certain pastor once said, only when there is a weak member within a family can the family be healthy. And I think that is exactly right. I myself with a herniated disc in my lower back and neck, shoulder pain that will not go away even after surgery. Erythema of unknown cause, high blood pressure, and various bodily weakness that I carry despite how I may look, sometimes pray while lining up, resentful grumbling, Lord, please heal me. Why is my body not perfectly sound like that person's, like this person's? But there are times when I nearly feel God has been protected my health far beyond what I would have expected. What I mean is this, because my body is full of bad spots, I cannot help exercising and doing muscle training every day, and the exercise and muscle training I do in order to protect and make up for my weak parts end up being greatly useful in maintaining the health of my whole body. I foolishly appeal to God, please remove my weakness, fix it, change it. But God uses my weakness to keep my whole body strong and healthy. I feel Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians with this very body of mine. And at the same time, in all sorts of human relationships and in preciousness of the existence of one person to another, there are often times when I cannot help but think in a timely way. Yes, that's right. Among pastors too, there are all kinds of people, and there are those who pastor through. They are poor at meeting people, poor at talking with people, and who prefer to be alone in solitude. But in exchange for being poor at meeting people, they may be honest in continually facing the words of Scripture in solitude, continually praying and expounding the Word of God. The reverse is also true. There are those who dislike being alone, who pastor through they are poor at deeply reading and interpreting the word in solitude, but who are good at being together with people and doing something together with others. I was struck by the words of a certain pastor I respect, who shepherds a large church. The pastor said something like this, I am poor at meeting people, but when it comes to spending time alone in solitude, immersing myself in the Word of God and in reading and preparing to deliver the word, it is no burden to me at all. That said, it does not mean that I am right. Now that someone like me is everything, it is God who uses all sorts of pastors and makes them one as the body of Christ. Before the criticizing, I feel I must be able to give thanks for myself and for others. Amen. Once I witnessed news reports that offered a glimpse of ourselves of us, who, while saying we value people, are not able to value people. There are those called persons with disabilities who have had a label weak forcibly stuck on them by society, and who receive from the nation, from society, and from people treatment so mortifying it can hardly be put into words. From the beginning of the 20th century, through the rise of economic industrial values such as efficiency and productivity in the name of modernization, policies, incorporation, the eugenic idea, a lump of prejudice, as if fawning upon the devil of reducting genetically inferior human being and increasing superior one, were advised in countries that call themselves developed. Even in this Japan, until quite recently, there was a law called the Eugenic Protection Law that forced sterilization surgery upon person with disability, and many who suffered it harmed are raising their voices. I once read a newspaper article written about one such person, a certain deaf man, now 91 years old, grown up being reviled even by his parents from young age as idiot and useless. When he got a job, his salary was cut to 60% on the grounds of his disability, but he met a woman who would become a spouse with whom he could share such pain. And they talk together, let's have many children and a lively household, and married, when, to their long-cherished wish, his wife became pregnant, the parents of two of them talk it over and force the pregnant wife to undergo an abortion, and even had her sterilized, it is said. I read another newspaper article written about something that happened at the debate concerning the restoration of aged Nagoya Castle. Even when discriminatory remarks were hurled at a man with a disability who was appearing for the installation of elevator, the mayor and the city officials who were present did not stop the abuse and dare to take only attitude as if the installation of an elevator did not fit with efficiency and productivity, such as cost performance and time performance. In this society, of which each one of us is member, laws steeped in devilish ideas, such as an eugenic protection law, may have disappeared, but it is a clear fact that thought of superiority still runs rampant unchanged. And I cannot help thinking that I myself, as a so-called able-bodied person, have also given off that kind of attitude and atmosphere. Yet even so, on the other hand, I have also seen news report that certain on certain men who developed cerebral palsy from oxygen deprivation while in his mother's womb, the circle of rehabilitation supporting that man's life become like large family, and rather people on site helping the man by entering into the circle of rehabilitation were healed, comforted, and given strength, and conversely, both physically and mentally were encouraged and empowered. Finally, I would like to end by reading together, all of us, the philosophy of Karashidane, the philosophy of disability welfare of Tsujiura Megumi Church. Karashidane philosophy. All people equally are being created and loved by God, and each one is given his or her own mission and is kept alive, therefore using and complementing one another with what each has been given. We support one another as a team so that we may grow and walk a rich life. Disability welfare philosophy. 1. We confess that each person with a disability is an irreplaceable, precious life created by God. Therefore, we solemnly accept that life, including the disability, is within God's hand, and we rejoice in that existence. 2. We confess that each person with a disability and his or her family has been kept alive by God and possesses a treasure of the depth of person. Therefore, we strive to give support that draw near to each one with all our heart. For it is we ourselves who draw near, who run, mature, and are enriched. Three, each person with a disability is child of God, loved and kept alive by God. Therefore, even amid inconvenience of living, difficulty of living, and discrimination, we provide support programs so that they may live each and every day richly without being left behind in profound loneliness. We confess that each person with a disability is expected of by God and is entrusted with a unique service to God, therefore sharing in possibility and growth. Rejoicing together, we live together. We confess that each person with a disability is led by God and is expected to live within rich human relationships. Therefore, we attempt to enable each one to have rich fellowship within their family, within Karashidane and within Tsujiura Megumi Church and the local community. Dear God, we work with this philosophy. Please lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.